You know, what God has given to us, He's given for us to use for His glory, for His edification. We're only stewards, folks. The gifts, the talents, the abilities are not ours. They're His. We're going to be accountable for what we've done with them one day. You know, somebody has said there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who make it a better place for themselves and the world, and then they depart. And then there are those who make the world a better place for everybody, and then they depart. I want to challenge you today. If God has gifted you, and if you're saved, He has, use those gifts with enthusiasm. It's all about being a blessing. It's all about giving to others. It's not looking to be served. The most joyful people are those who deploy their gifts for God's glory.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As you're turning, I want to say that a Christian loves to learn about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, a Christian has a longing for the second coming of Christ. And while we're waiting, we should be laboring for the second coming of Christ. You ever wonder why the rapture didn't just take us up when we got saved? I mean, God could have. I mean, that's where we're heading anyway. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. But God chose to leave us upon this earth because we have a job to do, if I could put it that way. We are to be serving. We are to be making a difference. And we're to be doing that through the local church here, I believe. Now, Peter's been talking about the imminent return of Christ. And that word imminent means it could just be at any time. We don't know when it is. It could be any moment here. And in light of that, Peter's going to be talking today about how a Christian needs to deploy their spiritual gifts. The gifts that God has given to us spiritually, we ought to be using in our New Testament church here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're just going to look at three verses. And we pick it up in verse 9. The Bible says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, backing up, we find out in verse number 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What are these gifts that Peter's talking about here? Well, we're going to be talking today about a gifted child. If you have been born again, you have been born spiritually into God's family. You're now a child of God, but you're also a gifted child. Let's talk about that in a moment, but let's pray first, shall we? Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have today to be in your house once again, to look into your word and see what saith the Lord. We pray that you would help us now to wrap our hearts and minds around this truth, that we are indeed a gifted child. And Father, what we are to do with that gift, those gifts, we pray for your wisdom, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were talking about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter was. And I mentioned that there are two extremes to this. One extreme is those who don't know that Christ is coming back and don't know the date. And as a result, they're complacent, they're docile. And it's kind of like, well, it may not be in my time, so ho-hum, brother, I'm just not going to do much for God. But the other extreme would be if God had told us the date, we would be fanatical, really. We'd go to seed on this kind of thing. There was something back in 1844 called the Great Disappointment. Back in 1844, there was a Bible-believing preacher, no less, by the name of William Miller, who thought he had studied the book and figured out the day that Christ was coming back. So he set a date in April of 1844, and of course, Christ didn't come back. And afterwards, he was really disappointed, but he wasn't ready to give up just yet. He studied some more, and he said, oh, I forgot to carry the one or whatever. He said, my math was off, and it's going to be October. And so he set another date for October of 1844, and of course, the Lord didn't come back on that day as well. And as a result, he kind of disbanded. But one of his followers picked up on his little movement there and kept going with it, and it kind of spawned the Adventist movement that's still around with us to this day. But God didn't tell us the day, and I'm glad he didn't. We would get fanatical. We would go to seed. We'd be wearing white robes and carrying around placards saying the end is near. And really, if we knew the date, we'd kind of be reading about how to recognize the Antichrist and how to stock up goods and survive during the tribulation and have enough ammunition or live in the hills or live in a cave or something along those lines. The bottom line is, folks, we don't know, but I believe that we're not going to be here anyway, so I don't read that stuff and I don't worry about that stuff. We just know the signs of the times are everywhere. And we do believe that the return of Christ is imminent. It's very soon. But we're not nuts about it. In fact, don't be a nut when it comes to prophecy, or the world will wish you did get raptured just to get rid of you, okay? So don't go there. Yes, the end is near. And we need to keep this truth in our sight at all time. But more than that, the imminent return of Christ ought to do something about us serving him. Don't go to seed, but do serve him. And so in the midst of these two extremes, Peter here, he preaches the imminent return of Christ. And in light of that, he's saying, let's be faithful. Let's get busy. Let's not be wasting time. Let's not be complaining. Let's have a sober mind. Let's make prayer a priority. Keep fervent in love. And he's talking here now about being hospitable without complaining. And then finally, serving one another with our spiritual gifts. Now, last time we talked about love covering the multitude of sin. Remember that? And I ended the message talking about this third grade boy, this 8-year-old boy who wet his pants. And he was frozen there in the classroom wondering, what am I going to do? And there's the puddle on the ground. And he's dying 1,000 deaths because he knows his friends, the boys will give him a grief for this, and the girls never talk to him. And all of a sudden, that little girl, Susie, walks by with that goldfish bowl full of water, and she pretends to trip and spill it on him. And all of a sudden, he's out of harm's way because he's wet all over, and nobody knows what he did. And at the end of the day, he asks her, did you do that on purpose? And she said, I once wet my pants too. In other words, she covered for him. And that's what love does. By the way, I retold that because I saw some blank looks on so many faces last week, like, duh. But anyway, do you get it now? The love covered the multitude of sin. And so, yes, love does cover the multitude of sin. But Peter keeps going on with that thought. And we find here in our passage, first of all, what I call this willing hospitality. In verse number 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Are we hospitable? Are we hospitable? You know, poor Richard Zalmanach said years ago that guests and fish have a lot in common because they both begin to smell after 3 days. Do you look at guests as a liability? Well, here we find the word hospitable in verse number 8 or verse number 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And this in the Greek actually is talking about loving strangers. Loving strangers. Under Mosaic law, the Jews were expected to be hospitable. That couldn't be more obvious in the Old Testament. I smile as I read about some visitors showing up, and Abraham just falls all over himself, running to fetch the calf, saying, do this and do that and so on. And the same with Lot, or same in the book of the Judges, where guests show up, those Jews went running. Well, in Peter's day, there was no welfare system, and I could say a lot about that, but people were charitable. People were charitable. And so in the Greek here, it's talking about this overflowing love, this unselfish attitude without complaining. Be hospitable one to another. And again, in the Greek, it means to strangers, beyond our circle of friends and family and our cliques. We have our cliques, don't we? And it's easy to be good to our family. I love being around my family, my circle of friends and family. But this is talking about being hospitable to strangers. In other words, being nice to strangers, engaging people at the checkout counter, at the grocery store. I've often said everybody's carrying around a burden in their bosom. Let's not forget that. So how about being nice to people we don't know. You know, in Hebrews 13:1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Same thought here, different preacher, but basically being nice to those we don't know. Engage them, talk to them, and so on. And again, we're comfortable around people we know, but this is talking about getting out of our comfort zone. This is talking about being inconvenienced maybe even and frustrated, but trying to help people we don't know. Peter says, keep a positive attitude, get out of yourself, and entertain those we don't know, he says, without grudging. So let's include the no murmuring, no complaining, no grumbling. And by the way, in these last days, there's going to be a lot of complaining. Don't be one of them. I hear too much complaining. Honestly, I hear too much grumbling. And I try to be conscientious of this. It's offensive to God. And so we're told here to be hospitable, we're to be kind, we're to be engaging to strangers, even when it puts us out. We see the willing hospitality. But secondly, Peter talks about the working helpers. In verse number 10, he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, maybe you haven't been counting, but this is the fourth and the final commandment of Peter in light of the soon return of Christ. He's rattling off some things to these folks who are scattered about Asia Minor at that time. And he's telling them in so many words, don't be just sitting around waiting for the return of Christ, but be using this time wisely, ministering with your talents or your gifts. Now, there are natural gifts, there are natural talents that we have, but there are also supernatural gifts. And the word gift here in verse number 10 is the Greek word charisma. And here it speaks of a spiritual endowment. It's something that God has given to you. It's a religious qualification. That's what it means in the Greek. It's something we use in a spiritual context. Now, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to take up residence within us. Christ called it being born again. It's not a natural birth. It's not a physical birth. It's a supernatural one. It's a spiritual one. We're born into this world spiritually dead, no longer in God's image, and we need to be born again in order to go to heaven when we die. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within us. We're spiritually alive inside. The book comes alive to us. The people of God come alive to us. The house of God comes alive to us. We love the things of God because God's now living inside of us. And with Him, we have the spiritual gift now to serve Him with. It's God-given. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man," that is, every born-again man, woman, boy, girl, "to profit with all." Not to profit within. It's not something we use on ourselves, but it's something we use in the local church like this, like Fargo Baptist Church, to serve the Lord and profit with all. You have at least one spiritual gift if you've been born again. You don't have to seek after it. There are some that are seeking these gifts. And you don't have to beg for this or pray through or any of that stuff. God gives it to you when you get saved. And we read in that same chapter that the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man, that is, these gifts severally, as He will. If you've been born again, you have at least one. I have at least one of these gifts. You received a gift when the Holy Spirit came in. You were gifted by God spiritually to do something spiritually for God. But this is not a gift that God gives us to serve our own interest, to consume upon ourselves. God has made an investment in us. The blood of Calvary proves what a huge investment God has made in the life of a born-again Christian. And may I hasten to say, God expects a return on His investment. Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that fair? God expects return on His investment. I think that's illustrated in the parable of the king who goes away and leaves some talents behind and expects those people to use those talents. Now, we read this in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. Paul says, "Now there are diversities of gifts," or differences of gifts, "but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." In other words, within the church. God expects us to deploy our spiritual gifts in order to get the work of the Lord done, to get the Great Commission fulfilled, and to get God the glory He deserves. These gifts are used to be bringing God to glory in a local church. And all of us combine our gifts together as a team in order to get that purpose accomplished. We read in verse 14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many." So we have many different members here in the Fargo Baptist Church, and yet we are one church body. Now, back in verse number 10 again, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another," notice, "as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, does anyone know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who manages another's materials and affairs. In other words, God has given to us these gifts. He's placed them in our hands, and we are now stewards over them. We are responsible for using them. He says here of the manifold grace of God. Do you know what manifold means there in the Greek? It means in so many words, multicolored. Multicolored. It's the rainbow of God's grace. These gifts are many things that God has given to us and entrusted us with as stewards of the grace of God. A steward manages somebody else's affairs, his things. It's kind of like Joseph did back in the household of Potiphar, back in the Old Testament. And Potiphar didn't even worry about what he had. He trusted Joseph to be a wise steward of all that he had. So Peter's readers here are familiar with the word steward, because that was familiar at that time. In that servant society that they had stewards in many of the rich guys' houses who oversaw some things. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And then he adds in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, we should look at our stewardship as a unique responsibility, something God has given to us. It's an honor that we get to carry out. And Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." And then he adds, "It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." And so now we've been given these gifts. We are stewards over these gifts, and we are to be faithful with these gifts. Now, notice in verse number 11, Paul goes on. He says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth." There's two categories of the gifts mentioned here. Now, there are several gifts. We're not going to get into that. But there are two categories. There's the speaking gifts. There are the serving gifts. He mentions in verse number 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's a speaking gift. What are oracles? Oracles. You probably didn't use that word this last week. We don't use it a lot, do we? Oracles are basically the uttering of God's truth. That's the best definition I can think. Speaking the oracles of God are to utter the truth of God. It's to utter the doctrine of God, what God believes, if we could put it that way. Now, in Hebrews 5, Paul says to a group of folks, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." So here's this body of the truth of God, the oracles of God, and here's a group of immature Christians who should have been teachers of it, but they needed to be taught the very basic oracles of God. But that's not where we ought to be, folks. And so it mentions here these oracles of God. These oracles of God are very important. People need to hear these oracles of God in order to find their way to heaven. What is the doctrine, the orthodox doctrine, out there in that world of messy religion and theology? What is the one true way to heaven? People need to hear that. If you're saved, if you're part of Fargo Baptist Church, you know the way to heaven. You know the truth. People need to hear that truth. We dare not just keep it to ourselves. We have a nation that needs to hear the oracles of God. Folks, we have a nation that's a mess today. I mean, if you have eyes, if you've been watching, if you've been listening, if you've been reading, if you have been following, it's craziness. We have a nation that has come unhinged. We are a mess. And there's foolishness and there's wickedness and there's all this stuff going on today. And there's falsehood. There's so much falsehood out there. There's so much being said that isn't so. There's so much confusion. There's so many lies out there. Do you know what we need in this last days? We need the oracles of God. We need the truth of God. We need someone to speak the oracles of God. There is a famine in the land for the oracles of God, even in churches. You know, we have a lot of churches that are trying different gimmicks now to try and get people back. And a lot of churches have tried this hip angle, this cool angle, this chic angle, this entertainment. And you know what? I'm seeing a lot of people see through it. I'm talking to people every week who are tired of it all, and they just want the Word of God. They just want the oracles of God. I talked to somebody this last week. Every week we have new folks here that I think are looking for the Word of God. They're hungry for the Bible. Now, here we see Peter, and he talks about speaking the oracles of God. And maybe God has given you that gift to communicate the Word of God and speak the oracles of God. And he does this through preaching, through teaching, through testifying. You have a testimony. He does this through exhorting, because we have a world that needs it. We have a world, in fact, that is hungry to hear a word from God. And I think in these last days there are folks, and they are wondering, is there a word from God? Is there a word from God? You know, we find very similar desperate days back in about 600 B.C., just before the fall of Israel. And we find a prophet by the name of Jeremiah who is summoned by the king. And the king wants to know something. Here's the leader of Israel. He's wringing his hands. And he asked the preacher the very question that I think is on the minds of so many people today. We read about it in Jeremiah 37. The king asked Jeremiah secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord?" You know, I see a lot of people today that are nervous about what's going on, fearful, anxious, and yet perhaps ashamed to bring up God. But it's in their heart, and they're wondering, is there any word from the Lord? And Peter says, look, we need to be speaking the oracles of God. This world needs a word from the Lord. So let's articulate that, folks. When you go to work tomorrow or the day after, or when you get on the job site or in your office or around people in your circle of influence, can you speak the oracles of God? Because this world needs to hear from God. Now, in verse number 11, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he goes on, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Now, the Greek word for minister there is diakono. Diakono. And it means to serve. We get our word deacon from it. The role of a deacon is to serve. And we find here the word for minister is to serve or to render service. It means literally to wait upon. Deacons were to wait upon tables or meet the needs of somebody. And so we find here the word minister. Peter says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You know, even Jesus Christ was a servant. Even our Savior, our precious Savior, was a minister. And he said in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. To minister. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And you and I have this tremendous honor to follow in his footsteps and to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had this to say in Luke 22, he that is greatest among you and he that is chief should be as he that doth serve. Now, not everybody can stand in the pulpit today and bring the message. I understand that. And may I hasten to say, I've done every dirty job around here in this church. I've never been a prima donna. I've got the calluses. I've got the scars. I've got the wear and the tear to prove it. I'll do anything here. But we can't all stand behind the sacred desk and preach the Word of God. Not everyone has that job. But we do have folks that are serving in the nursery right now. We do have folks that are serving up in the sound booth. Hell, wake up there if you would. No, just kidding. We do have folks that sung in the choir a moment ago. We have ushers. We have greeters. We have teachers. We have folks out in the parking lot right now. We have security people that are making sure everything's safe around here. And these are ministers. These are ministers. You know, in Romans chapter 14, or 12 and verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and Paul goes on to make a point, that's how the church works. We have many members in one human body, and all those members don't have the same job. In the same way, in a church setting, we have many members here, but we don't all have the same office. And we are all to work together as a team in cooperation in order to get the job done. And when we do, good things happen. You know, I heard about three monkeys, and they came across this teeter-totter, this seesaw thing. And it was underneath this tree of bananas. And so they all ran up the teeter-totter, but when they did, they were trying to get to the bananas, but the thing kind of toppled down. Now they were too short to reach them. So they all ran to the other end because that was higher now and they could get the bananas. But when they did, that end went down. They were kind of dumb figuring it out. But they went back and forth a few times, and every time they did, they got on the low side with their weight and the bananas were out of reach. And finally, they had a little huddle and they figured out, and two monkeys stayed on one end while the other one went out to the other end, the high end, and was able to get the bananas. You get the point. You know, when we will work together in teamwork and cooperation, it benefits everybody. And this verse behind me here says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," it goes on to say, we have that same thing in the church here. You know, I have internal organs that I've never seen. And you have internal organs that you've never seen. You've never seen your lungs or your kidneys or your gizzard or, you know, whatever might be inside there. Those are things that are in there, and they're serving a purpose inside of you, and you're sure glad you have them. And in the same way at Fargo Baptist Church, we have folks, and they're working behind the scenes. By the way, somebody cleaned this place thoroughly this last week before we even got here today. And I thank God for them. That is just as important as what I'm doing right now. Now, we see here in verse number 11 that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as, notice this, of the ability which God giveth. You know that Greek word for ability there means strength? Let him serve, let him do it with the strength that God gives him. You know something? The older I get, the more I find myself thanking God for the strength he's given me. I mean, maybe when I was younger, it didn't dawn on me as much, but it sure dawns on me now. And it's caused me even to look back at the past and go, you know what? I could have only done that with God's help. And how true that is. The ability, the strength that God gives us. You know, in Ephesians 1:19, it speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, ability. Serve him in his strength. You'll be glad you did when you stand before him one day. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ when believers will stand before the Lord for their rewards. And the things we did in the flesh, in our strength and our power, are kind of earmarked as wood, hay, and stubble. And they pass through the fire, and we have nothing left on the other side. But that gold, silver, and precious jewels, they stand the heat. Those are the things we did in God's strength and in God's might and God's power. They come through the fire, and that's the reward that we have. You know, we don't run Fargo Baptist Church here like General Motors or Amazon. We don't look to manpower. We don't look to methods. We don't look to machinery. We're not about that. I think there are a lot of secrets to a great church, and I think that a lot of things are to be said about the praying and the music and the preaching and all that. But all of that has to be done in the strength of the Lord. And we have to be looking to him for his help. You know, God doesn't really need us to get the job done here. In fact, he was doing fine before we were born. He'll be doing fine when we're gone. And we come and go, but the work of the Lord goes on in his power. And while we're here, folks, let's remember, we need him. We need him. Otherwise, we're going to get prideful. You know, he can accomplish his perfect will here without our talent, without our money, without our education, without our degrees. Do you know that cemeteries are full of once indispensable people? Oh, they just couldn't go on without me. Well, somehow we're managing to go on. Well, God wants to do it through us, using our gifts and our talents here in the Fargo Baptist Church to accomplish his perfect will at this time in history. Our Savior is coming back, we know that. You know, before he left, he had some very simple words for us. In Luke 19, he said, "Occupy till I come." What's that word occupy mean? It speaks of an occupation. An occupation. Think about this. We all have an occupation in a New Testament church. You might have an occupation down at the job site or the office, but you have an occupation here, if you're a member of Fargo Baptist Church, a spiritual occupation. And we're to occupy till he comes. occupied till he comes. We're to be busy. We're not to be waiting around on some mountaintop for him to come back. We're not to be walking around with our heads in the clouds of prophecy. We are to have our feet shod with the gospel and being busy while we're waiting for him to come back. I don't remember what Apollo mission it was years ago. I was a big follower of the Apollo missions going to the moon as a kid. But I do know it was one of the earlier ones, and this astronaut was being interviewed by this TV commentator. And this TV commentator asked him about the project and how it was going to work and what they were going to do. And the astronaut explained they're going to get off the lunar module, they're going to walk around the moon, they're going to collect samples, they're going to do this, do that, hang the flag, whatever. And the interviewer said, he said, now when you're done with that, what happens? He said, we get back into the lunar module, we fire the rockets, and it's going to lift us back up into outer space where we rendezvous with the spaceship, and that's going to take us to 250,000 miles back to the Earth at that point. And the interviewer was a little bit calloused. He said, but what if the rocket doesn't fire? What if the lunar module doesn't ignite? What if it doesn't start? You know, we have all kinds of things that go wrong. We get dead batteries sometimes, or just, you know, the car doesn't start. And so we asked him, what if that lunar module doesn't start? And the astronaut said, we have 6 hours of life support on the lunar module. Think about that. 6 hours. The interviewer said, what would you do during those 6 hours? I never thought of that in my life. What would you do during those 6 hours? I like what the astronaut said. He said, we would spend those 6 hours trying to get the engine started. And wouldn't you? Would you just sit around waiting for your air to be used up? Duh. And the point is obvious. Okay, we don't know how much time we have till Christ comes back, do we? We don't know if it's hours, days, weeks, months, years. We don't know. But are we going to just sit around and wait? Or are we going to be doing something? Are we going to try and make a difference in this world while we're waiting for Christ to come back? I don't know how much time I have left, but I do know we'll work till Jesus comes. I like that song. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will my moment come? When I can lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. That's what we're going to do. We're going to keep serving until Christ comes back. We're not going to slack up, let up, back up, or shut up until we're taken up. Plain and simple. We'll work till Jesus comes. Well, we've seen the willing hospitality. We've seen the working helpers. But thirdly and finally, let's talk about this wonderful honor. In verse number 11 again, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to these believers in Asia Minor that were struggling. They were really going through it. Life wasn't easy for them. And God allows that sometimes. Maybe somebody here today is struggling. You know that God allows struggles into our lives to sharpen our perception of him. I know that when I struggle, it turns my eyes upon Jesus. And maybe you're struggling today and God is using it to get your eyes back on the Lord. But I love what Peter does here. He's shifting gears. He's talking about these gifts and deploying them. And then he tells us why. What is the ultimate objective in us serving the Lord until he comes back again with our gifts? Well, he tells us in verse 11 that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why? For the glory of God. That God gets glory. You say, Pastor, is that that big of a deal? That God get glory? Yes, it's a big, big, big deal that God gets glory. In fact, I read in 1 Corinthians 10 that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that's pretty broad, do all to the glory of God. Wow, wow. Yes, everything we do is to bring God glory. If we keep that in the forefront of our eyes, nothing else matters much. We run everything through this filter as a Christian. Is this going to bring glory to God? Is this going to bring glory to God? That ought to be the goal for every believer. And in the midst of this hostile world in which we're living in, the goal is to glorify God. Now, we find here that Peter spells that out for us. Deploy your gifts in the New Testament church for God's glory. And then he kind of erupts into this doxology at the end of verse number 11. He says, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He breaks out into this doxology language here. I don't know if you're observant as you read through your Bible, but we find places like Romans 11 where Paul does it. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He wasn't done writing the epistle yet, but he just had to get that off his chest. This glorification of God. He did it again in 1 Timothy 1. He said, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory," or honor and glory, "forever and ever." Paul used that language a lot, just like Peter's using it in verse 11. You know that John actually used that doxology language in the Revelation. In Revelation 1:6, he says, and he, that is Christ, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you just ever break out in a chorus of praise and thanks and doxology for who God is and his greatness? To Peter, this sudden outburst of this doxology just came natural. And so he writes it down here, and he wanted these struggling believers in Asia Minor to catch it. Now, where? This is a big question. Where is God glorified from our spiritual service? Where? I'll tell you where. Through a New Testament church. You say, why do you believe that? Well, I have a verse. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God gets glory in through and by a New Testament church. So if he's given to us gifts, he doesn't want us being mavericks and freelancers. He wants us deploying those gifts in through and by a New Testament church, because that's where he is glorified. Now, notice back again in verse number 11. It says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." You know, you have natural abilities. I have natural abilities. Before I got saved, I had some abilities. They come with your soul, I believe. They come at the moment of conception, that unique soul that God gives you. You have these abilities, these talents, these propensities, and they're just natural. The people of Fargo Baptist Church have natural abilities. We have those who lead the choir or the orchestra, and they're brought up with musical ability. That's something they're able to do. We have those who oversee the cleaning of the place, who are meticulous about it. That's an ability that they have. There are those, and I made reference to our academic dean a moment ago, and his propensity to teach. He was born to teach. We could talk about a fellow sitting down here who has this heart for missions and refugee people. I could tell you about a fellow who's doing children's church right now in the West Wing, and he is so gifted and so creative in so many things. He brings music to life and characters to life, and he is the best. I'm telling you, he is so good at that. But that's just an ability that he had even before. You know, a number of folks in the choir have an aptitude to sing. We have a preacher sitting down here near the front who has a business mind, who's an administrator. I believe the Lord led him here several years ago to undergird some things around here that needed shoring up. We have a dear lady in the nursery. I was watching her in the class before this one as I was teaching in the East Wing. And she's just bouncing off of walls in there, getting kids picked up and organized and in their place and making sure diapers are changed. And she does it with a smile. She does it with enthusiasm. She does it with energy. She's just amazing. She has that ability. You know, I think of my son who was song leading here a moment ago at the pulpit. And he's happiest when he's servant. I don't know of anyone with more of a servant's heart. He loves to serve. We have folks here that have natural abilities in many other areas here and so on. But the bottom line is there are also spiritual gifts that we receive when we get saved. And Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace," charisma, gift, "according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every believer has a spiritual gift, and it is unique. It's as unique as a snowflake or a fingerprint. God has given you something that he wants you to do in this church. And whatever it is, he'll give you the wherewithal to do it. You say, "Pastor, I'm kind of nervous about venturing out for God. I don't know if I can do what he's called me to do." I got good news for you, okay? God's callings are God's enabling. And the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. When God gives you a gift, he gives you the grace to venture out and practice by faith what he wants you to do. You know, Romans 12 is the chapter, and I wish I had time to get into it, that lists the gifts that are still with us today. And in that same chapter, it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The same God who gave you the gift will give you the grace to venture out and do what he has called you to do. You know, I have people say, you know, Pastor, I love your preaching. You're a wonderful commentator, they say. And I always think to myself, I'm not a commentator. I'm just a commentator. If you only knew, I would have been voted least likely to speak publicly back in high school in my senior class. I'll guarantee you that. I absolutely detested public speaking. But you know, back yonder in the fall of 1981, God called me to preach. You say, were you scared? Absolutely terrified. It was the last thing I wanted to do. I always worked with my hands. I still, by nature, am a blue-collar guy. And it was never my calling on myself to do this. But you know, I have a promise from God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's all about doing what God calls you to do. And it's all about trying to be a blessing in the process. It's all about others. It really is. It's all about giving to others, not looking to be served. You know, people who are looking to be served have to be the most miserable people that I absolutely know. I believe the most joyful people are those who live for others. You know, Christ made a very simple statement. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Meaning, whatever you put yourself into, whatever you invest in, whatever puts you out, yea, your heart's going to follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That same Jesus told a parable about the king who went away and gave 5 talents to one servant, two talents to another servant, and 1 talent to another servant. You remember the parable. And we read in Matthew 25, it says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Those words stand out at me. I went and hid thy talent. Think about burying your gift. Bearing your talents, bearing the abilities that God has given to you to serve him with. The Greek word there is tantalanton, and this servant in this parable is us. Are we going to bury our talent, what gift God has given to us? Now, may I say on an encouraging note, there's still time. You say, I wasted so much of my life. I understand, but there's still time. My admonition would be, don't waste any more of it. Whatever you've wasted up to this point, it's in the rearview mirror. Don't waste any more of it. You know that John Lennon and Paul McCartney, half of the Beatles, the songwriting duo, wrote some pretty catchy songs. They had music writing ability. They combined on over 269 songs together, but not a one of them was for the Lord. Not a one song was for Jesus. Fanny Crosby, on the other hand, wrote thousands of songs. We were singing some of them earlier, all for Jesus. Do you know that Elvis Presley had a beautiful baritone voice? There's no debating that. But he used it in casinos in Las Vegas. We have a man down here with a beautiful baritone voice. He's my favorite singer. And he's using his voice for God. You see what I'm saying? Don't waste your God-given abilities. Some of you older folks will remember a talk show host and singer by the name of Merv Griffin. Merv Griffin. How many remember Mervyn Griffin? Oh, quite a few of you. On a show one day, he had these bodybuilders, like 3 or 4 of them. And he was interviewing these guys, and they just had muscles on top of their muscles. And Merv Griffin was old school, I guess, but he finally got to a question he wanted to ask. And he looked at these guys, and he said, fellas, what do you use your muscles for? And one got up, and he said, he started posing like that, and Merv Griffin goes, okay, yeah, fine. But he goes, what good are those muscles? What do you use them for? The guy started flexing some more like that. And so he asked him a third time. And by this point, they got his drift. They were absolutely worthless and useless. I mean, they didn't use them for anything but this and this. There was no purpose for them whatsoever. Absolutely just vanity and self-glory. You know what God has given to us? He's given for us to use for his glory, for his edification. You know, you have folks in a crowd of hundreds of people like this, and you have abilities, and I won't even go into them here, but we have ministries here at Fargo Baptist Church that you could serve in, you could get plugged into, and you could use your gift and use your talents in a way that would glorify God. If you look behind me here, you see a map of Israel at the time of Christ, at the time of Peter. Now, we all remember Peter's occupation before he got saved, right? He was a fisherman. And so if you look at this map, you see a yellow arrow. That's the Sea of Galilee. That was where Peter fished. That was where Peter made his living, the Sea of Galilee. I've been on it twice. I thank God for that. But if you look to the north of it there, you see the red arrow. There's a mountain there that is 9,200 feet up. I've never been there, but it's Mount Hermon. And a lot of rain falls on Mount Hermon. A lot of snow falls on Mount Hermon up there that high. It's north to the end of the Sea of Galilee. The water from the Mount Hermon there will melt, and it'll run down the Jordan River, and it'll come into the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. You can kind of follow this on the map. And it'll be used greatly in the Sea of Galilee, but then it leaves there from the south end in the Jordan River, and it goes down, down, down. Now, the Sea of Galilee is already the lowest freshwater lake in the world, but it keeps going down, down, down to the lowest spot in the world, which is the Dead Sea. That is the black arrow. The Dead Sea is 1,000 feet below sea level. I have swam in it twice now, or floated in it twice. It would be impossible to drown in it because it's so buoyant. You're on top. And you don't have to worry about a frog swimming by. You don't have to worry about seaweed getting in your feet. You don't have to worry about a fish nibbling on your toe. None of that lives in the Dead Sea. It is absolutely dead, salty, bitter water. There is absolutely nothing that could live in it. Now, we could take our lesson from the Sea of Galilee or from the Dead Sea. We are one or the other. We're either like the Sea of Galilee, more or less a conduit that receives from this end and gives out from that end, or we are like the Dead Sea that just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. We're only stewards, folks. The gifts, the talents, the abilities are not ours. They're his. We're going to be accountable for what we've done with them one day. You know, somebody has said there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who make it a better place for themselves in the world, and then they depart. And then there are those who make the world a better place for everybody, and then they depart. I think it was Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, who said, "I may only be one, but I'm still one. And I can't do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. I will do." I want to challenge you today. If God has gifted you, and if you're saved, he has, use those gifts with enthusiasm. It's all about being a blessing. It's all about giving to others. It's not looking to be served. Those are miserable people. The most joyful people are those who deploy their gifts for God's glory, a gifted child.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.